2 Nephi chapter 5. The anger of Laman and Lemuel continues to grow. They do not want Nephi to rule and reign over them. They claim that it's their right. Notice again, it's not really Nephi's rule that they're against. It's their own personal desire to have the power and authority over the people. So they decide that they need to kill Nephi. Again, we notice that they make the excuse of the usurpation of power and authority as the reason why they need to kill him. But then they say, and then when we kill him, then we will not be afflicted by his words, which means that, again, they know his words are true because they bother him. And if they weren't true, they'd just ignore his words explain to him what's wrong with his words and to get him to be quiet or something. But instead, they're notice that his words afflict him, which they are hitting home. And also, instead of his words stirring them up to repentance, when it stirs you up to repentance, then your affliction goes away because you begin on the repentance path. And once you're on the repentance path, you're under the direction of the Lord, so you feel his love and you receive some comfort while you were repenting. But they didn't want to repent, which meant that they obviously had rejected the Lord. So therefore the Lord tells Nephi to flee into the wilderness. And then it explains who the ones were that decided to go with him into the wilderness. And it says, they were those who believed in the warnings and the revelations of God. See, therefore, the ones that hearkened to the words of Nephi to leave were ones who were hearkening to God. I mean, they could feel the Spirit that these things were coming from God, and they'd learned to discern the things from God and knew that his words were indeed from God. So they flee into the wilderness, and then it begins to tell us a few things in the scriptures on how they set up their existence or their church or their life. And it said that they kept the law of Moses. And by keeping the law of Moses and continuing to follow the Lord, that the Lord began to prosper them. Again, we'll continue to see this repetition of the word prosper. Those who follow the Lord prosper, and that means they literally prosper. Well, in verse 15, it says that Nephi taught them to build and work with metal. Well, where did Nephi learn it from? He learned it from the Lord. And so it says that even if we have a great technology today, when we go to Zion, really the technology came from the Lord. The Lord's the one that's all-knowing. And if he wants us to have any technology for our good or for our comfort or for our efficiency, then he'll give it to us. If it's better for us not to have it, our desire is to follow the Lord. And if we have to go without electricity, for instance, then we'll do the things that without electricity. But we'll be single to the purpose that following the Lord is our desire. And if he wants us to labor in a certain way, and that laboring in that way helps us to keep our minds closer to him and learn more things of him, well, obviously that's the way we should want to do it. But on the same token, we know that the technologies did come from him. He knows them all. And if this is part of prospering, then he'll teach us. And in this case, he did say, yes, the part of prospering was learning how to work with all these metals and build nicer buildings. And I'm not saying fancy buildings or whatever. It's just saying that that they were better buildings and lasted longer and maybe were more comfortable. And what they did with the works of the metal is not said, but nonetheless, I'm sure that it was for the purpose of the Lord, but I'm sure it wasn't making a bunch of jewelry and everything to run around so that they could hold themselves one above another. And so then it says, and they built a temple. And they built the temple after the manner of Solomon, which tells us that the temples continue to be the same manner, I guess, throughout all time. And which are after the manner the Lord prescribes. Now in verse 17 it has an important principle here. It says that the people continue to labor with their own hands. And notice this is after he's taught him all the technology of times with the metal and all metallurgy, and which I'm sure meant making tools and everything else, instead of saying, well, let's make instead of having bigger and better tools done so that only a few have to labor with their hands, they said that everyone labored with their hands. And I think this is an important principle to us, that we could say, we're more used to saying that he taught everyone to be self-sufficient. He does not want one man to be dependent on another man. He does not want one man to be dependent on a government, a business, an economy, anything. He wants them only to be dependent upon the Lord. And so he taught them to be self-sufficient, and that meant that their basic needs were provided by their own hands, so that never were they did they feel feel compelled that they had to go follow another man, meaning follow him because he held their security in their hands. If someone was to study this, a great dissertation could be given to see how freedom is guaranteed by the fact that each person is self-sufficient, and therefore no one can gain dominance of them or can oppress them, because that's how the devil, in order for the devil to oppress you or to gain control of you or to give you anything, he has to take it from another man. And when he has to get something that you need. I mean, he can get things that you want, but to get a strong oppression, he has to get into your needs. So he has to get control of your food or your clothing or your shelter. And once he gets control of that, or maybe we could even say in our modern day, he gets control of your sanitation and your water. And then he claims that now he has to control that, and so now he can come in and control you. But if we're all completely self-sufficient, then there is nothing that he can get a hold of to then exercise control over us. Then he has to go to your wants, which means he has to teach you carnal desires. And as long as you're free from the carnal desires, then he still hasn't got anything to offer you. In verse 18, they want Nephi to be the king. But notice he says he desires that they have no king. Now we'll see this again. That's the brother Jairus said no king, and then we'll see that others say, no, it's better for you to not have kings. So the we're just setting up the precedent that kings are not the way of the Lord, because it just has too great of a tendency to put one man above another and lift a man up. So in 19 and 20, we find out that Laman and Lemuel are cut off from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because they would not hearken to the words of Nephi. They would not allow Nephi to be their ruler and their teacher, which he had been. So when they rebelled against him, they were rebelling against the Lord. But now, notice again, every time that they mention this fact of, or that Nephi mentions about him being the ruler and their teacher, he always clarifies that he doesn't want anyone to get the idea that he is there to dominate and control them. That's why even when he says ruler, he says teacher, because he wants to teach him of God. So he adds that. But more than that, he always adds some clarification. In this case, he says, I have been their ruler and teacher according to the commandments of the Lord. Not the commandment to be a ruler and teacher, but the commandments, which meant that as a ruler and teacher, he was just continuing to pass on to them the commandments or the things that he had been commanded of the Lord. And he was again acting only as an instrument or a messenger for the Lord. And notice again, then when Laman and Lemuel rebelled, though, they were rebelling against the Lord, because they did not want the Lord as who they didn't want. Nephi was just a thing they thrust their immediate anger against. And in 21 it says that they had hardened against the Lord, not Nephi. And so therefore they were made black to keep them from enticing the descendants of Nephi. Because then again, the way that that the Lord keeps his people from degenerating is to keep them segregated. Now, why did he segregate? Is this a bad thing? No. What he's trying is the devil's great way of bringing people down is to continue, is to compromise. He says, okay, let's, one guy says this is good, and the other guy says it's bad, and they go to the middle. So then the bad guy says, I say bad's even worse than that, so let's go to the middle again. And he just keeps shifting them to be more wicked and more wicked. And so he says, no, if you want to have a standard of good, these are the standard of good, and these are the, and those that are bad, are bad, and you go off and do the things you want. So just like the modern constitution, you just set up your own community the way you want, and that's what he called segregation. Is this the meaning that he's a respecter of people, that he believes that that one should look down on another? No, it doesn't, because when the Lamanites repented of that thing, that it wasn't the people themselves that the Nephites didn't like, soon it was their sins, and once they had repented, the Nephites welcomed them. They welcomed many of the dissenters from the Lamanites, and they took the people of Ammon, and they were more than willing to accept them and mingle with them. It was it was their unrighteousness that they did not want, and that's what the Lord was segregating. It wasn't the idea that we segregate and put one people above another. Verse 25, then the Lamanites are going to be a scourge to the Nephites. And he said this is to stir the Nephites up in remembrance of the Lord. We know of the rest of the Book of Mormon. We know that that's indeed what these wars were. That every time the Nephites began to be wicked, then the Lamanites were sent against them, and their survival depended upon turning to the Lord. The point is that that when you're wicked, and the Lord sends judgments on you, these judgments aren't just to punish you and in the sense that we just take the punishment to take revenge on you. The purpose of the Lord is to send a punishment to turn you to Him, meaning that I send the armies and they do punish you, but they turn Him turn those that are righteous to Him and start saying, I see that we have fallen away from the Lord and I want to be near Him, and if I'm near Him, then these things go away. And so they begin to search the cell and say, what do I have to do to follow the Lord so that He will send these punishments away or these armies away or whatever the punishment is? And so it turns them to them, and then during the punishment, those who will not turn to Him are usually killed or wiped out, which means that He also cleanses through doing this. So again, the punishments are not just a revenge to be mean to man in the sense that you did bad, so I'm going to be mean to you to get even or something. It's not that sort of an idea. Everything the Lord does is for a purpose, and the purpose is to bring men unto Him. So then the end of this chapter, Nephi then consecrates Jacob and Joseph to be priests and teachers for the people so that they continue to have the same structure that they had in the Old Testament times or in the Law of Moses.